All right. Well, good morning, church. We're in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. We're actually only going to touch on verses 15 through 17, but I'm going to read 15 through 19. And we're going to be talking about two things this morning. We're going to be talking about love, and we're going to be talking about feeding the sheep. Now, we've talked about love before, back in John chapter 13 is one time I can remember. Obviously, John is known as the apostle of love, and word love is used more by John than any other writer of the New Testament. And there are many Greek words that are used for the word love. We went over some of these back when we were in chapter 13, which seems like ages now. I think it was back in July that we were in chapter 13. There's many Greek words used for the word love. And in English, we have one word. It's love. That's it. And we use it in all kinds of contexts. And it doesn't actually mean the same thing, depending on the context. But in the Greek, depending on the context, they have like eight different words for love. And we went over some of these, but they have like storge and eros and mania, as in maniac, and pragma, as in pragmatic. These are all Greek words for love. But the two most common, at least biblically, that are used are agape and phileo. And phileo is a brotherly love, which is where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And agape, of course, is a sacrificial love. And those are the two words that we're going to be focusing in on this morning. But this message isn't just about love. It's also about how that love is reflected in your ministry towards others. It's about what your love should compel you to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes this. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him," which would be Jesus, "who for their sake died and was raised." The love of Christ compels us. So let's read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he," Peter, "said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him," Jesus said to Peter, "'feed my lambs.' And he said to Peter a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to Jesus, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said back to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And so he said to Simon the third time, he said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak this to our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, that we are open to it and ready to receive what you have to say. And I pray, Lord, that we will apply this to our lives and to our walk and to our growth and relationship with you, Lord. And I thank you for this, and I thank you for the power of your word and the strength of your word and the encouragement that comes from it. I pray you bless all those who are here this morning, all those who show up later for the potluck and the photos. Bless all the time that people have put into preparing all the great and wonderful food that we can smell already up here. And bless Tom for the time he's given us today by donating his time to come and shoot photos for us, as he's done for so many years now. So we just thank you for this, Lord. We just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So first we're going to start by talking about Peter. And you say, why are we going to talk about Peter? Because this whole last chapter pretty much circles around Peter. And I always find it kind of interesting myself that how much time is spent on Peter in the Gospels. But he's an very incredibly important figure in the Bible. Matter of fact, he's mentioned over 190 times in the New Testament, and that's more than all the other disciples combined, including Matthias. Right? If you want to throw in Matthias there really quick at the end. Peter is mentioned more than all of them. So Peter has two names. Simon, and Peter. Now, in some of the Gospels, like Matthew, for example, they just call him Simon Peter. Those are two separate names. Simon, of course, is his Hebrew name. Peter is his Greek name. It's pretty much the same as Saul and Paul, or John Mark. When they call Mark, then they call him John Mark. That's Hebrew and Greek. It's two different names, but it's easier just to lump them all together, right? Simon Peter. So now it was Jesus who called him Peter. And to be accurate, in John chapter 1, Jesus actually called him Cephas. Cephas is Aramaic. So Peter actually has three names. He has Simon, Peter, and Cephas. Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. Now, Simon means to listen or to obey, and Peter and Cephas both mean the same thing, which is a rock or a stone. Right? Now, it was of Peter that Jesus said this. Jesus said, and you can see this in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "And I tell you, you are Peter." Right? So he's calling him a rock, because his name Peter means rock or stone. "And on this rock," he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's an incredible statement. And I don't know if Peter understood exactly what Jesus was saying about what God had in store for Peter's life and Peter's ministry. But Peter would become a rock upon which the early church was built. There's no doubt about it. The Bible tells us as much. However, just before we go on, one thing that the Bible does not tell us is that Peter is the first pope, okay? So if anybody's ever heard that Peter is the first pope, you can file that under Catholic heresy, right? That's what the Catholic Church teaches, that everybody was under Peter. Peter was the first pope. Scripture doesn't support that. Matter of fact, if you read Scripture, you'll find that Peter is underneath other authority figures and considers everyone equal with him. You can read this through his writings and in Acts when he's appearing in council and stuff like that. So Peter is not the first pope. The Catholic Church doesn't even exist at this time anyway. Not as we know it, right? The Catholic Church as we know it. It's still 1,000 years off. So, but one thing we do know about Peter from reading through the Gospels and all the time that's spent focusing on what Peter says and the actions of Peter and stuff like that is that we know that Peter was bold and we know that he was full of bravado, right? He was outspoken in many ways. He was up there on the mount, the transfiguration with Jesus when, Moses and Elijah shows up. And he's like, "Let's pitch a tent for him and put out their camping chairs," right? I mean, God is like, listen to Jesus. Right? And God had to speak down from heaven to kind of shut Peter up. Because he was kind of outspoken and he was full of bravado, at least earlier in his ministry anyway. And some of it you could say was to his detriment. But Peter was very bold. So he boldly declared his faith in Jesus. You see this in Matthew 16. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He boldly said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life," right? This is basically, again, declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. He boldly declared that he would lay down his life for Jesus. He said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death," in Luke 22. In John 13, he told Jesus, he says, "Lord," when Jesus was saying he had to go and they couldn't follow him. And he's like, "What do you mean we can't follow you," right? He says, "Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Peter was so bold and outspoken, he even rebuked Jesus, right? He took him aside when Jesus was talking about his death and his arrest and his death and stuff like that. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord." He said, "These shall never happen to you," right? He's like, "That's not going to happen. There's no way that's going to happen. How dare you say things like that, Jesus?" And that was when Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." He not only rebuked Jesus, he boldly defended Jesus. He was the one who took out the sword and cut off the ear, right, of the servant's right ear. You see that in John chapter 18. So Peter was full of bravado. He was bold, and he was that way all the way up until when he wasn't, right? And that's, of course, when he denied Jesus three times. And all that bravado and all that boldness disappeared. It humbled him, right? It humbled him. And the reason we're bringing up Peter is that this passage though we're going to talk about love and shepherding, this passage is just as much about Peter as it is about anything else, because it's about the restoration of Peter. Everything that Jesus has to say here is about the restoration of Peter. And restoration comes through love, the love of Jesus. So let's talk about love. So Jesus asks Peter three questions. And these three questions have been analyzed and, you know, looked at and studied and discussed and, I mean, for hundreds of years, if not longer. You can find commentaries on these things by a lot of the early church fathers and about what Jesus is asking and what Peter is replying. And the reason that there's such, I don't want to call it controversy because I don't really consider it controversial, but the reason there's so much discussion concerning these verses is because of the two Greek words, agape and phileo. Now, we look at those words and we see a difference, right? We see the sacrificial love with agape and we see a brotherly love with phileo. When Jesus is asking these questions of Peter, when he asks him, do you love me, the first two times, he says, agape, do you agape me? And Peter's response to Jesus is, yes, Lord, I phileo you. The last time Jesus asks him the question, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter goes, of course I do. You know I do, right? He's a little perturbed by the third question, because by the third question, I think probably Peter understood, oh, three. I denied Jesus three times. Now he's asking me three times, right? Do I love him? I don't want to bring those memories back up again, you know? But he's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo. So Jesus says, do you phileo me on the third time? And Peter replies, yes, I do. Phileo, right? So these two different uses of this Greek word. It's no coincidence that Jesus asks him three times, of course. But it gets tricky when people start looking at the two different words, agape and phileo. And it honestly sends people down a rabbit trail that sometimes they never come out of, because they're trying to figure out what exactly is being said and what exactly is Peter saying when he responds. Now, here's the thing. I mean, like I said, there's you know, thousands of words written upon this. Many smart and wise theologians have spent a lot of time trying to discern what is going on here in these passages. And there's some of the thoughts are that the Lord is trying to stretch Peter here. Okay? So he says, Peter, are you willing to sacrifice your life for me? And Peter's like, Lord, yes, I love you like a brother. Peter, are you willing to sacrifice your love for me? Sacrifice your life for me? And he's like, Lord, yes, I love you like a brother. And he says, Peter, do you love me like a brother? He's like, you know I do, Lord. I already said it twice, right? But some people think in that conversation, Jesus is trying to stretch Peter. He's trying to grow him, right? There's a love I'm asking for. There's a love you're willing to give. Can we grow your love? Can we stretch it? I'm not going to say that that's not what's going on, because it's a good explanation, but I'm not going to say that's exactly what's going on either, right? Notice a couple things. One of the things you should notice is that when Jesus is speaking to Peter, he calls him Simon. He doesn't call him Peter, right? So he goes back to his Hebrew name, not his Greek name. Now, it was Jesus who named him Peter or started calling him Peter. So maybe this was, from Jesus, a subtle reminder to Peter that he hadn't been much of a rock lately, all right? So now, at the same time, by the third question, maybe Jesus was meeting Peter where he's at. Are you willing to lay down your life for me, Peter? Lord, I love you like a friend. Are you willing to lay down your life for me, Peter? Lord, I love you like a friend. Yes. Peter, do you love me like a friend? You know I do, Lord. Right? Maybe he's just meeting Peter where he's at. Where was Peter at? Well, Peter was fishing. That's where he's at. That's where the context of this chapter, right? They had gone back fishing. Peter had settled back into his old life. We can illustrate it kind of this way. Simon was the one who went back fishing. Peter was the one who dove out of the boat and swam 100 yards to shore to meet Jesus. Simon was the one who denied knowing Jesus. Peter was the one who boldly declared that Jesus was the Messiah. The struggle between the two is a real struggle. And we all know it because it's the struggle between our flesh and the spirit. It's the struggle between our old way of life and something that we're comfortable with and that we're comfortable in and stepping out to what the Lord has called us to do. Right? And that's a real struggle. Right? Because it's the struggle between our flesh and the spirit. Right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, as it says in Matthew. So notice the first thing that Jesus asks Peter. He says, do you love me more than these? Now, what's these? What's these? There's a lot of things, these. Where is he doing? Where is he? He's surrounded by other disciples and they're out fishing. Do you love me more than these? More than these disciples? Right? Remember, Peter was the one. Peter was the one who boldly declared again, right, that Jesus said in the upper room that night before his arrest and everything, right, something's going to happen. You're all going to get scattered and run away. And he's like, not me. That's never going to happen to me. All the other ones, all those other weak, cowardly disciples, they may run. I am not going to run, Lord. I am going to stay with you. Which implies that Peter loved Jesus more than, or at least thought he did, than all the other disciples. I love you more than they love you, Jesus. I'm going to stay right with you. I won't run. I won't run away afraid. They can run away afraid. I'm going to stay with you. And so maybe Jesus is asking Peter, do you still have that same conviction, Peter? I mean, after what you've been through now, and after what you've seen, do you still have that same bravado? Are you telling me that you love me more than all the rest of these? Do you, Peter? Right? I mean, I called you to be a fisher of men. Are you willing to do that? Do you love me more than these? Do you still hold those same convictions? Maybe that's what he's asking Peter. The other thing is, of course, Peter is fishing. So maybe it's sort of when he's saying these, he's lumping it all in the whole thing. Not just the other disciples, but also his old way of life. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than fishing? Right? Do you love me more than fishing, Peter? Because you've gone back to your old way of life. You weren't sure what to do. You're uncertain about things. So you got on the boat and you went out fishing. Right? So maybe by asking these questions concerning Peter's devotion to him, Jesus was asking, do you love me more than fishing? Right? I mean, I called you to be a fisher of men. You left that life behind. You followed me. Now you're back to fishing. Who do you love more, Peter? Me or the fish? Right? What is it? Who is it that you love, Peter, sacrificially? Who is it that you want to follow? Me? Is it me, Peter? Now, there's a couple things. When you're trying to figure out exactly what this conversation is saying, what Jesus is asking and what Peter is responding, there's a couple things I want to mention to help you discern or at least think about when you're thinking about this. Right, as you consider the conversation and the implications of what's being said. First thing to think of is that a lot of commentators see no distinction between the two Greek words agape and phileo. Now we do, because we look at the meanings of the words, and we see a great distinction between the sacrificial love and the brotherly love. However, when you read through the Gospel of John, or any of John's other letters, 1st John, 2nd John, whatever, you're going to find that John uses the words interchangeably. You might think, whoa, you look at a passage, what he writes about love, and be like, oh, that's definitely agape love, and then go look it up, and well, nope, that was phileo. Right? Let me give you a couple examples. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, this is Jesus speaking, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. If you're thinking, oh, that's got to be agape, you're right. It is agape. And you would expect it. You would look at that passage and you'd be like, oh, that's agape. Right, John 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, Jesus, and have believed that I came from God. Guess what? That's phileo. Those Greek words for love is phileo. And this is the and it goes like this throughout John's writings. He uses the two Greek words interchangeably. You would expect a situation when, especially when it's referring to God's love for us, or our love for God, anything concerning God, not love between men, that you might think, oh, it's got to be agape. And it's not always agape. Sometimes it's phileo. So, now, to make matters even more confusing for you, you have to realize that probably, more than likely, the odds are really good that they didn't even speak this in Greek to begin with. It's just written in Greek, right? We understand that, right? By the leading of the Holy Spirit, it was written in Greek because Greek was one of the most common languages of the time, as English is today, for example. You know, thanks to Alexander the Great and all the history and things like that, Greek was a very common language. Almost every Jew knew Greek as well because Greek was pretty common. They could go anywhere and there were, they could understand Greek, and so therefore they could speak to Gentiles and things like that. So the odds are very good that when they said this, they were speaking either Aramaic or Hebrew, because Jesus liked to speak a lot in Aramaic. They weren't speaking Greek at all. So that means when John's recalling the conversation between Peter and Jesus, and he's writing it down, right, the Holy Spirit's leading him, of course, to write it in Greek, so therefore it's a common language that everyone can read. But yet it was said in either Aramaic or Hebrew. And Aramaic and Hebrew both as well have multiple words for the word love. So John, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, picked these words to tell us something. Right? One of the Aramaic words, the most common Aramaic word for love, is a word that actually means set on fire. What if Jesus was using that word? What if Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, says, are you willing to be set on fire for me? In that way, right? Is your love that strong for me, Peter? And John is just trying to pick words that match the conversation and what was being said, even though it wasn't necessarily originally said in Greek. They weren't running around speaking in Greek. All that to say this. We may not currently know the exact reasoning behind the significance of the two different Greek words for love, but be assured of this. God wants you to love him. That's what we can be assured of. God wants you to love him. Peter knows this. Peter understands this. This is why Peter just states, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So what he's telling Jesus is, listen, search my heart. You know that I love you. Despite his faults and his failures, Peter indeed loved the Lord. And Jesus knew that. Now, you could say it was because of those faults and failures that Peter's response was more reserved, if you will. If we look at Peter a few years ago, and we look at Peter right here, a few years ago, Peter probably would have jumped up on the chair and said, yes, I love you, let's go, right? But Peter's been humbled. Peter has gone through a situation where he denied the Lord three times, something he thought he would never do, and he did it. And he's still recovering from that. And his response is somewhat more reserved, if you will. But think of this. Peter may have been more reserved in his proclamation than we see previously, due, of course, to being humbled through his denial of Jesus. But a more reserved proclamation does not mean that Peter is any less devoted to Jesus. And Jesus knows this. This is why he's restoring Peter gently, as Paul describes in Galatians. Here's really what I want you to understand. This is, look at what Jesus never tells Peter. And you're like, what do you mean? You know, Well, look at what he never tells Peter. He never says, Peter, you misunderstand me. Peter, I said agape, right? You said phileo. I understand they didn't probably say it in Greek, right? But to illustrate the point, I said this, you said that. They're not the same. We have a misunderstanding. You're not getting what I'm asking you. I'm not sure you understand, Peter. Right? Are you listening to me, Peter? Are you actually listening to the words that I'm asking for you? Because there's a misunderstanding. Jesus never says this. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, are you willing to sacrifice your life for me? And Peter responds, Lord, I love you like a brother. All of Peter's responses are affirmative. They're yes. I love you. And his affirmative answers, regardless of maybe using a different word for love, are sufficient for Jesus. How do we know this? Because he doesn't just ask Peter to love him and listen to Peter say yes. He follows it up and says, okay, well then feed my sheep. Right? Actually, he starts with lambs. Feed my lambs. Tend to my sheep. Feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, obey me. Now let's look at the feeding the sheep. Right? It goes feed, tend, feed. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. All those words, by the way, can be translated the same thing, which is tend. I'm just saying. But there's two different words being used in the Greek. One for the word fend, and the other one for the word tend. And the one for tend can also mean shepherd. Okay? Now, feed means just what you think it means. Feed, keep, pasture. Actually, it can mean put them out to pasture, which just means let them go eat, right? So he's saying, and he's, notice how Jesus starts with a lamb. Lambkin is the Greek, right? So baby sheep starts a young. Do you love me, Peter, more than this? Yes, Lord, I do. Okay. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay. Tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Third time, Peter's like, oh, why are you asking me three times? That brings up bad memories, right? He says, feed my sheep, right? Feed my sheep, Peter. Now, what are sheep in the Bible? It's an easy math equation, right? Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd. So it's an easy math problem. Who are the sheep? Us. Exactly, right? The body of Christ, believers, the church, they are the sheep. We are the sheep. John 10, verses 25 through 27. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. And then he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So those who follow Jesus are the sheep. Those who do not follow Jesus are not the sheep. Right. Now, before you go, that means we don't have to go tend to the people who are non-believers. That's not what it's saying. Okay? Right? It's just the context of what's being said here between Peter and Jesus. It's the commission he's given Peter specifically here, which is to go and feed and shepherd and keep his sheep. Feed my sheep. The sheep is those who follow Jesus. The sheep are going to be the believers that are being grown in Christ, the church, the early church, Peter. You're going to be a rock upon which this church is built. Go and fend and keep and shepherd and take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed them when they're young. Feed them when they're old, right? Shepherd them, disciple them, take care of those who I've put in your trust. Love them with all the love that you have received from me, Peter. What is really being asked of Peter here is called discipleship. Disciple those. Disciple them. Right? Peter is to be an evangelist, a fisher of men, as are all the disciples. And then he's called to be a shepherd. So he has to go catch the fish, and then he has to shepherd the flock. This was the calling put on him by Jesus. And when they first came to Jesus, right, they're young and immature in the faith. They're the lambkins. And he says, well, they need to be fed. Well, obviously they need to be fed. You actually need to be fed during your entire time with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying here. But it starts when they're young, right? It starts when they're young. You have to start feeding them as they grow. And as they mature in the Lord, right? You tend to them, you shepherd them, you disciple them, you walk along with them. And as they get mature, you continue to feed them and shepherd them. That's what Jesus is asking of Peter. And it's an important, awesome responsibility. There are enemies out there who are looking to destroy the flock, and shepherds need to be alert and courageous. Because sheep, by nature, and we've been over this, are ignorant and defenseless. No insult intended, right, to anybody. And sheep need the protection and the guidance of the shepherd. And we have the great shepherd, Jesus. And he has given this responsibility to shepherd his people underneath him, to people like Peter. Shepherds, overseers. It's not just pastors of the church, actually. You are all given this responsibility because anybody who's raised kids or has younger ones under their care that they take care of and disciple, you're shepherding them. And it's your job to look out for them. And it's your job to help protect them and raise them in the Word of God. Sheep need the protection and the guidance of a shepherd. But here's the thing. If Jesus didn't feel that Peter truly loved him, right? If he didn't love him with the right heart, if maybe his love was misguided or that Peter misunderstood what love meant, he wasn't ready because he wasn't ready to come up to this idea of a sacrificial love, right? Greater love is no man that lays down his life for a friend. If Peter wasn't there yet and Peter didn't have that ability or he wasn't understanding what was truly required of him to follow Jesus and do this, would Jesus have given him this responsibility? And the answer is no. But Jesus did. Right? Jesus did. So when we're looking at the conversation between Jesus and Peter, and Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him, Peter says, yes, I do. Regardless of the fact that there's two different words there, in the Greek, it was sufficient for Jesus. He looked at Peter's heart. He understood that Peter loved him. Right where Peter was, right after what Peter had gone through, right where Peter was right now in his walk with the Lord, he said, you have everything that it takes because you have love and you have me. And that's what motivates everything that I'm asking you to do, Peter. Love is the motivator for all of this. And it starts with Jesus. Right? 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Right? It's his great love for us, Jesus' great love for us that compelled him to go to the cross for us, and it's our love for him that compels us to share the love of Jesus with others. It all starts with love. Love is the motivator for it all. If Peter didn't truly love Jesus, or if Peter was still confused and about what that meant because of what he'd been through, if his heart wasn't truly in it, Jesus wouldn't have given him this commission. You're not ready yet. Let's, you know, go back. Need some more time. But Jesus knew that Peter could do it because Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Peter's answer to Jesus was sufficient. So we have to love others, whether it be sacrificially or brotherly or both. Got to love others. And you can't truly love someone and live for yourself. Right? This is what Paul is describing in the verse I read to begin with in 2 Corinthians. He says that we no longer live for ourselves, but we're living for Jesus. So we can't truly love others if we're going to live for ourselves. We have to live for Jesus. You have to be living and loving Jesus. And that's what Paul is describing in that verse, right? The love of Christ compels us. That's a spirit-filled motivation that drives lovers of Jesus to share the gospel in a way that other people then give their life to Jesus. We point people to Jesus and love them in a way they're like, I want to know more about that Jesus because I see what he's doing in your life. And it all starts with love. It takes being loved to love others. And we've been loved and are being loved by Jesus. So love one another as Jesus loved you. Love is the fruit that shows we are in Christ. Loving others is the testimony that we love Jesus. And we love Jesus because Jesus changes lives. He's changed our lives, right? Jesus has a way because Jesus is the way. Jesus changes lives in a very effective way. He changed Peter's life. If you remember back when Peter was being bold about his statements of, I won't run away and I'll stay with you and even go to jail with you and I'll never deny you and I'm going to be right by your side and I will defend you and all this. What did Jesus tell Peter? He said, Simon, who's speaking to? He didn't call him Peter again. Remember, he's calling him Simon. Jesus knows what's speaking from us, right? Is our flesh speaking or is our spirit speaking? Jesus knows the difference and he speaks to both. But he tells him, he says, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Well, that's what Peter went through. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was sifted like wheat. But Jesus says to Peter, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, what does he tell Peter to do? He says, strengthen your brothers. Encourage your brothers. Right? Use what you've been through as a testimony to be able to lift up and encourage your brothers. In other words, he says, when you've turned again, shepherd the flock. And that's what Peter's doing. And that's what Peter goes on and does. Right? He becomes a rock of the early church. He pointed people to Jesus. When you get through the Gospels and you jump into Acts, the first person who stands up among the church and starts speaking and leading the church and telling them what he thinks they should do? Who's the first person who gave a sermon? Peter. It says right in chapter 1 of Acts, it was Peter who stood up among the brothers. Now, literally, they're saying he stood up. He stood up, right? He got out of his chair and stood up and started speaking. But there's that picture there that's among the rest of the disciples. Who is it who stood up above the rest of them at that point? It was Peter. Peter went from that bold bravado to being humbled by Christ so that Peter then could step out in Christ and love others and shepherd the flock and not let his flesh get ahead of him. God will use it. God will use your boldness and he will use your bravado and he will use all those things that sometimes are your flesh speaking. Oh yeah, I can do this. I'm great at this. I'm going to go out and conquer the world for you, Jesus. And then you step out, one step out of the door, you fall flat on your face and you break your nose and you got blood running down everywhere. And you're like, oh my goodness. And the Lord's like, I can use that. Are you ready now? You ready to follow me? Because that's the last thing he tells Peter here. In this section that we read, even though that ties in to what will be going on next when we finish the chapter, but he's like, okay, well, follow me. If you love me, Peter, and you're ready to shepherd the sheep and shepherd the flock and tend and care and minister to those that I've put in your care, follow me. Follow me, Peter. And Peter does. Just like the first time he called Peter, Peter left everything and followed Jesus. This time again, Jesus is like, are you ready now? Are you ready now? Follow me. And so Peter did. He became a rock of the early church. He pointed people to Jesus. He shepherded people back to Jesus. He fed the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter says, you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and to the overseer of your souls. This is what Peter goes on to do. He points all the lost sheep back to the true shepherd and to the overseer, Jesus. Right? Which is a shepherd. A good shepherd is one who's going to go out and seek out the lost sheep and bring them back. And it's all because he loves Jesus. But honestly, it was because Jesus loved him first. So church, right? Our love is to be an example for others. An example that should lead others to Christ. Right? We're to love Jesus. We are to feed his sheep. You might think, that's not my calling, but it is. Right, in one way or another, with the gifts that God has given you, whether it be one or many gifts or whatever gifts you have, those gifts are to be used for the benefit of others. So they're to be used for the glory of God, and they're to be used to shepherd his flock. And yes, we are to shepherd the flock, the church, other believers. We are to encourage them and lift them up, encourage one another daily. But we're also supposed to love our neighbors. who are unbelievers. We have to love and point them to Christ too. We aren't to just shepherd the flock. That is part of what we do, but it is not all that we do. And we have to do it all with the love of Christ. So love Jesus and feed his sheep. Let's end with this verse. It is from from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It's Peter speaking from his own personal experience. And it's an encouragement to us because we've been through this. And whether you want to admit it or you don't want to admit it, the truth is we're probably more Peter than we want to say. We've been through a lot of these things. Peter, it's quite possible that Peter's response to Jesus was just be timid, was just because what he'd been through. He was full of bravado a few years ago, but now he denied Jesus three times. He was humbled, and now he still loves Jesus, but, you know, he's been through a few things. He's a little more seasoned. He's still recovering from the fact that Satan sifted him like wheat. He's still getting through that. He's still getting over that. The encouraging thing was that Jesus sought him out. The encouraging thing was after Jesus' resurrection, when he's talking to, I think it was the ladies, he says, go tell the other disciples. And then he says, and Peter. Of all the other disciples, he lumped them in a group. Go tell the other disciples that I've risen. Oh, and Peter. Though we don't see it written specifically in the word, Jesus had already come and appeared to Peter and forgiven him. But now Jesus was restoring him. And that's how much Jesus loved Peter. That's how much Jesus loves you. Because you can go through those moments where you trip, stumble, and fall, and you get back up and you think, maybe I can't do this like I thought I could. Maybe I'm not as good at this as I thought. And then Jesus comes back and he shows up. And he's right next to you, and he says, do you love me? And you're like, well, yeah, I love you. But that was tough. That hurts. I'm still a little sore. I got some bruises. He's like, but do you love me? Yes, I love you, but, you know, can I just, you know, sit down for like 30 seconds? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Why do you keep asking me? Well, let's go. Follow me. Right? And he restores you. And he brings you right back out. So let's end with this. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. What is that? That's shepherding, really. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings that you're going through, that you're experiencing, are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, what did Jesus tell Peter again? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. When it's through, right? So after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's speaking from experience. Peter knows what he's talking about. And he's using it to encourage the brothers. So be encouraged. Don't stop. Pick yourself up. Get back to doing the work of the Lord. If you feel like you failed God, but you still love God, God says, let's go. Let's continue. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the strength of your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak this into us and through us in our lives so that we can be a light in the darkness, Lord, that we can be an example of God's love, an example of the great love of Christ, so that others can see it, so we can point them to the hope that's found in Jesus, so they too can be loved as Jesus has loved us, that they too can experience this love and this forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And for our brothers and sisters, Lord, in the church, for the body of Christ, I pray, Lord, that we just continue to encourage them, because the days are dark and the days are tough. And there's a lot of stuff that people are going through emotionally and physically and financially and all kinds of things like that. And all, they just need encouragement. They just need love. And love comes from the body. Love comes through the body. People need to be plugged into a body and many times to experience it. But I pray, Lord, that we just continue to tend to and feed and shepherd the flock, those that you've put into our care, Lord. And I thank you for this, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.